you will, look with me in your Bibles in Luke chapter 8. We're coming back to this portion one more time. There's so much here, and I pray that the Lord be pleased to bless each time as we come to it. It's an endless well of water. I don't believe we could ever exhaust even one particular scripture verse, particularly when we understand that it all pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of messages ago, we considered how the Lord addresses who is His true family. And I pray that that is a concern of ours, a desire of ours. The world gets all excited whenever they find out that they're related to somebody that's well known in history. And then, of course, everybody wants to know if they've got some sort of inheritance by being a relative of that person. That's the world. But you stop and think about what it is to be of the family of God. Heirs with God is the way that Paul puts it. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says there that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He doth appear, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. In fact, that chapter begins with, "Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God." Only those can enter into that that are the children. There may have been a time when we didn't know that we were, and in time the Spirit of God drew our heart to Christ and we discovered it. You see, this has all been purposed from eternity and in time revealed. But here in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 19, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered." Anytime the Lord speaks and it says He answered, then that's the time to listen. "And he wasn't a man of many words." He's the Word. But when He spoke, it was that we might consider what He was saying. And here it is. "He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it." So we've already seen here in these verses how mere flesh and blood relationship is no privilege. I trust you know and understand that. It's not by any covenant relation with any earthly parent. I don't care if we've raised our kids under the gospel or we've been raised under the gospel. That's not what makes us part of the family of Christ. And also familiarity with the Lord, is what we saw, is no indication of relationship. People like to talk about their relationship with the Lord. You know, there's been many a person who has walked an aisle and taken the preacher's hand that have never taken the Lord's hand. The Lord's never taken their hand. In fact, He said that the day would come when men would say, "Have we not done many mighty works in your name?" And He'll say, "I never knew you. Never knew you." So it's not by our familiarity with Him. And that is the frightening thing. When you consider how it's possible to be lost and to say that we know Him and we don't. But I'll tell you this, if He knows us in time, He's going to make that plain. But here, now today, you say, well, how do you know? How do you know? Well, He gives the answer, verse 21. "He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." hearers and doers. That's the subject of this message here. What is it to be a hearer? What is it to be a doer? The Lord very clearly lays out these two characteristics of those that He owns to be His own. And so we quietly look to Him for this. Well, the first thing is hearing. It's not talking about physical ears. Everybody in this room is hearing me. Everybody listening is hearing my voice. But that's not necessarily hearing Christ. This is not a physical hearing. You can't say, well, I was raised under the hearing of the Word. I've read my Bible from my youth up. I've heard it preached. Many times to hear people say that. My question back would be, well, you've been raised under the hearing of the Word. Have you heard Him? It's like we say to our children, you know, are you hearing me? It's not that they don't hear your voice, but are you hearing what I'm saying? In the word hearing is not only the apprehension of what's being said, but the obedience to it, the bowing to Him. There are many that hear, as the Scriptures say, but don't hear. This is a spiritual work. For any, it's just like when we're born into any family, it's through birth. There's a birthing process. And so it is in Christ's family. You don't just wake up and find out that you're part of His family. Now, there's some that hold to such a strong view of predestination that that is their view. They believe that regardless of whether you ever hear or not, you're still the Lord's. It's been settled from eternity. So you could be flat on your face in front of a totem pole all your life and wake up in heaven. There are people around here that believe that. In this town, they have a strong view of God's predestination. But that is not how the Scriptures declare it. It is true that any of the Lord's, the Father has declared them to be sons and put their name from eternity in the book of the Lamb, that is, in Christ's book, and saved based upon His life and death. But what's clear is that if they are the Lord's, in time He does cause them to hear. He will draw them. And that's what I look for. I'm not looking for, even in myself, I know you can dot your I's and cross your T's very specifically as far as the truth is concerned and be able to repeat it back, but that doesn't mean there's been a hearing. Hearing means understanding. You've seen teachers that all they care is that the students can repeat back to them what they've taught them. Rote regurgitate. You ever had teachers like that? They wanted you to say it exactly like they said it in the classroom. So you're taking copious notes and then you're studying and you're memorizing because you want a good grade. But if you ask that person a year from now what it is they really learned in that class, they're going to tell you, all I remember is staying up all night and memorizing. There are people that have memorized right answers. And it's, you run into them every day. They call themselves Christian, but they're like parrots. They parrot back to you what they've been taught. And if they ever have a question or you ever say something to them that's not quite in line, they don't know what to do with it. They're not familiar with the Word, as in that they've had a hearing. So what do? They run back to their pastor or their mentor. I'll go call this one and talk to him about what you just said, and then I'll get back with you. The reason they do that is because there's been no hearing. They depend on somebody else to tell them what to say and what to believe. And so a parrot, I've said that before, you can teach a parrot to say salvation's of the Lord and say it with quite an emphasis. But that parrot doesn't have any understanding of what it's saying. And so it is with men. But a hearing, and this is all related, again, back to the parable leading up to this, the context is important. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That is by revelation. See, the hearing comes by revelation. And it is manifest in knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean we know everything there is to know about the kingdom of God. It remains a mystery, but we know those things which the Lord has been pleased to reveal in His Word and by His Spirit. And we know that the kingdom of God, the whole counsel of God, has to do with one person. That is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work accomplished there at Calvary. But to others, here's the contrast. In parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing, physically hearing, they hear the same words, and yet they might not what? Understand. So put those two words together and you'll have an idea of what it is to hear. Knowing and understanding. And these are the gift of God. This is the work of the Spirit that gives sinners. Because we're born dead in our sin just like anybody else. Even if God has purpose to save us from eternity, there comes a time when He has to reveal His Son in us through this Word that we might know Him. Because that's what Christ said there in John 17. To know Him is to have eternal life. And we might understand. That understanding is the wisdom. We see in Christ the wisdom of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that God has made us in Him the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. That means that we see God's wisdom in what God has purposed as far as salvation is concerned. That's the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners and His people. And so, have you seen Christ? Has He been made known unto you, the very wisdom of God? If you look over in John chapter 5, look in John chapter 5. Here's an example. There were those that hearing did not hear. It says there in verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him." Why? Because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. Here they were, blinded by their own traditions. You might say, well, wasn't it God that established the Sabbath day? Yeah, it was a day of rest. The word Sabbath means rest. But in their blindness, they considered the day above the one that the day was about. That day of rest in the Old Testament that was established to the honor and glory of Christ. Just like He came and fulfilled the law in every other way, the sacrifices, He fulfilled the Sabbath. People today that still make a physical day to be the Sabbath, they're still in blindness. They haven't heard anything. Don't give them an inch. Paul was very severe about it in Galatians. He said, if you so much as desire to keep even one aspect of the law, thinking that somehow that is required, you've fallen from grace. You're not resting in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. And that's why he wrote to the Colossians. These other things were but shadows until Christ should come. And now that He has come, all these other things are done away. When Christ said it is finished, it's finished. How else are you going to sing what we sang to begin with today? It's finished. The law has been fulfilled. All the types and shadows fulfilled. Every requirement of God fulfilled in Him. A person that has been made to hear, hears. And is thereby drawn to rest. When you find somebody still going back to some ordinance or some law or some rule or some regulation as the foundation or the reason why God should accept them, then that person is still deaf. Now, people will say, well, I'm not really basing my salvation on it. Well, then why do you do it? Because everything we do is supposed to be for the honor and glory of God in the salvation that He's granted. Now, the reason is they're still in darkness. And we see that here in verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The Father and the Son are in harmony as to how they work. They were claiming to know the Father. They didn't have any problem with that term as far as God, but they were denying Him. And the Lord Jesus made it plain that it doesn't work that way. "My Father worketh hitherto. That one that you call God is my God and my Father. Therefore," verse 18, see, he was demonstrating to them that He was none other than God in the flesh. "And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him." Because now they added another charge. Not only had He broken the Sabbath, He hadn't broken the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. He broke their view of the Sabbath. But said also that God was His Father. And here's what that means: making Himself equal with God. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them," and here again, when you see that, here comes the explanation. This is where we listen. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." There's a perfect harmony in the Godhead, the Father purposing and the Son executing and the Spirit revealing. That's the Godhead working as one. You don't have the Father over here desiring or wishing that these would be saved, and then you've got the Son dying for everybody just to make sure they're all covered. And then you have the Spirit going around desperately trying to convince sinners to believe on Christ, but alas, it's like one man I heard say a couple weeks ago, popular preacher, that God has sovereignly purposed that He would subject His will to the will of man in this matter of salvation. That's amazing, isn't it? That He would leave it up to, He's sovereign, He could step in and save him, but He's not going to violate man's will. So therefore, He sovereignly, that's how they meshed it, sovereignly. You talk about a mixed poison. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. He says here in verse 19, "Verily, verily," here's the truth, "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." The Son's not out here like a loose cannon trying to get everybody saved, like you hear preachers saying. "But what He seeth the Father do." Now here's that first time you see that word "do," because back here in our text, it's the hearers and the doers. There's a hearing that the Lord gives in the flow of the doing, but the doing is in connection with the hearing. What do those do who have heard? If a person's deaf, there's a certain manner in which they live their life because they're deaf. They do certain things and they don't do certain things. It's a very rigid and legalistic lifestyle if you're deaf. Because you're not like others that hear and can turn. You learn a certain path. You learn a certain method. Certain language. You got a sign language. You learn these things to get along. I liken that to the believe and do religion. Preachers trying to get people to do certain things. And because they're deaf, then he feels like the preacher's got to sit down with them and specifically teach them how to walk, how to talk. But hearers live in a different way, don't they? If you've got ears, to hear. You're aware. You're discerning. That you hear conversation. You discern. And therefore you act accordingly. Here, Christ Himself said, what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. There's a harmony between the Son and the Father, but I will tell you, with regard to hearing and doing, there's a harmony in how we live when the Lord has been pleased to teach us. It's not doing according to a legalistic manner in approaching unto God. It's doing. In other words, I am subject in this heart and mind to all that is to Christ's glory and to His honor. Not me, but Him. He must increase, I must decrease. For the Father, it says in verse 20, loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now here it is. You say, well, how do you get this hearing? Right here. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. So now, is it up to me to give myself a hearing, or is this a gift of the Lord? It's a gift. It's a gift. How do you know you hear right now? Well, you're hearing. Try defining hearing to a deaf person. Try describing it with signs and all that. They can only come so far. And that's why when you start talking to people out there in religion about what it is to hear and this spiritual work of grace, and you can't define it unless the Lord has given you a hearing. We're not talking about a textbook definition here. There's a hearing and a rejoicing. It's like when there's a noise, you say to somebody, did you hear that? And they say, yeah, I did. That was amazing. But if you ask that deaf person, did you hear that? They're going to, I don't know whatever sign language for shrugging shoulders is, but I think it's pretty universal. I don't know. Didn't hear anything. That's why there's a difference. See, the hearing brings to the doing. Why do we do what we do? Why do we worship God in the way that we worship Him? Why do we come exclusively in this way? It's because He's given us a hearing. That's why Abel came how he came, and that's why Cain didn't come in the way that the Lord ordained. One was a hearer and one wasn't. One was a doer. The doing wasn't the basis of God accepting him. The doing was the result of him hearing what the Lord commanded to come in this way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Why don't we do what religion does? Why? Paul said that. He said, the day will come when they marvel that you don't run after them, that you don't join with them. Why do you do what you're doing right now and separating yourself from everything else out there? It's not that you couldn't go to another congregation, but you won't. When I say couldn't, I don't mean physically. You could physically walk into any congregation on the way to this worship service, but you drive by lots of meeting places to come here. That surprises some people, especially if they're relatives. They don't understand how you could live so far away and it's this place where you come. And they're going to ask you, why do you do that? See, there's the word do. They're wanting an explanation. Well, you know the explanation? God's given me a hearing. And that's one place when I go, I'm going to hear of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the shepherd says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's why we do what we do. It's not a legalistic doing. Like, okay, hear this and now do this. It's not a checklist. But the doing, what we do, is the result of what He's caused us to hear. I love the illustration I heard years ago of a widower who had two children. And so he brought in this maid to help take care and raise those children while he was off working. And then when he come home, maid would take off. And every day before he left, he put a to-do list up on the refrigerator of what he wanted that maid to do. And when he got back, she was a good maid. She checked off everything she was told to do. But lo and behold, as time went on, he fell in love with her. And after a courtship, married her. Now, because she was married to him, did she start mistreating those kids? Did she start acting in any other way than she did before? Well, in one way, true, she did not mistreat him, but there's something that took place. Guess what happened? The to-do list came off the refrigerator. No longer needed. It's not that she was caring any less now that she was married to him, but no, I don't need a to-do list to show me how it is that I'm supposed to glorify God. There's things I won't do that I did before because I know that none of that changes my standing, either adding or taking from who I am in Christ. But there's a lot of things I do now that I didn't do before. Not in a legalistic way, but even in how I read the Scriptures. I've read Scriptures before my eyes were ever open. But the way I read Scriptures now is not the way I used to do it. It used to be a to-do. You ever have get in one of those guilt trips of reading through the Bible? Every year, preachers like to do that. All right, it's the beginning of the year. Everybody's going to read through the Bible this year, and we're going to keep track. Well, all you do is make liars out of people. They're going to check it off that they read it, but if they did, they speed read. Sped read, I don't know what the right thing is. Speed. Either way, it's wrong. That's a bondage. Why do we read? Because we're hungry. There's life. I guarantee, you don't have to worry. You don't have to say, well, why isn't that person reading the Bible more? Well, maybe they're not as hungry as you are. But I'll tell you get hungry enough, you're going to read it. The Lord has ways of, it's like children. They're out there playing all day and you're worried about them starving to death. You keep calling them in at regular times and they're not done playing and they're having a good time anyway and they'll be fine. And when they get hungry enough, guess what? They're going to run in that house and say, what's to eat? You don't have to worry. Where there's life, there's appetite, there's hunger, there's desire. But where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit. That's what I look for. And that's what it's talking about here. Anything less than that is deadness. What we're looking for is this quickening, but the quickening comes from the Son, quickening whom He will. And verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All judgment. That's all judgment with regard to salvation, but also condemnation. In John 17, Christ said, He thanked the Father, glorified the Father, that the Father had given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given Him. That's it. Who will be saved? Not one more than the Father gave to the Son. Who will be saved? Not one more than what the Son accomplished for the Father. Not one more. This idea of praying someone into heaven. It's not our prayers. It's not your prayers. It's the intercession of the Son. And we see that here. All judgment under the Son. Here again you find out where you've got a hearer and you've got one that's still a rebel. Do you have a problem with the fact that all judgment is in the Son's hand? If you do, then you've got a real problem. Because it's not going to change who He is. That just shows, again, your rebellion. The fact that there's some that can't live with that. And there was a day I couldn't. There was a day I tried to reason. Am I the Lord's or am I not? I tried to reason in my mind why it is that He should save me. and go back to, okay, what is it he requires? Make sure I do all these requirements so that I can have some confidence that I'm the Lord's. That's the gymnastics, if you will, of a fleshly approach. When the Lord gives a hearing, there's a bowing and an agreeing with God. That's what I listen for. There's an agreeing with God that He's just in all He does. And should He be pleased to pass me by, my running after Him isn't going to change His mind. Even that thought of running after Him, it's not, there were crowds. There were many here that sought after Christ. The idea of running after Him, that He'd do what I require, is in and of itself a rebellious thought. No, but if we run after Him, it's like the heart that pants after the water brook. He's given us the desire to come to Him. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will no wise cast out. And that's what verse 23 is about. That all men should honor the Son. Do you realize that that word honor, it's the word that Peter uses over there in his epistle. To you that believe, He is precious. Now our problem is when we hear that word precious, we think in terms of touchy-feely. But that's not the sense. The sense is of priceless value to you who believe. His worth is beyond anything I could ever comprehend. His grace, His mercy, His blood, His righteousness. That's the word here, that all men should honor the Son. And when it says men, it's talking about all those that the Father has given Him. Now all should, but here it's specifically in terms of these in whose hands God has put them in the hands of His Son. And to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Take any degree of glory away from the Son, you do not honor God. See, the Scripture doesn't leave any wiggle room for all that's going on in the name of Christianity today. It's all, as Paul called it, dung. In fact, the Lord, in Mark 7, told His religious generation, He said, in vain do you worship God. By the traditions of men, in vain. Don't call it worship. The Lord makes that line. There's the hearers and the doers. How do you know the ones who've heard? Well, what are they doing? They're coming to God, the Father, through the Son, exactly as He says to come, putting no confidence in the flesh, coming through that blood and righteousness alone, and resting in that work accomplished. That's it. And verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, there's the word. This is different than just hearing a word. Notice, Christ says, heareth my word. Who's this word about? It's about Christ. You could quote this book from beginning to end, but if you don't see Christ in every portion, you've not seen Christ. It's, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. In reality, faith acts. That's what the doing is. It comes to Christ. It repents of every notion of any kind of satisfaction coming from my flesh. That's what faith does when it's given. It rests in Christ. It stays on Him. It abides in Him. That's the doing. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a way of life because there's been a hearing. And if you've been given a hearing, you know what I'm talking about. Here the Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth. That word order is important. A person is not going to believe on the Lord unless he's been made to hear first. You say, why don't people see it? It's plainly in Scripture. Well, it's plain to you because the Lord's given you eyes to see. But to others, it passes. To those that are outside, it passes in parables. And it doesn't matter how clear you make the illustration. How many times have you sat with somebody and said, well, okay, let me just go back over this one more time. Well, what you're doing with them is sign language. You're trying to get them to understand. And you often say that in frustration. Don't you see it? It's simple. Even a kid could understand it. No? Not even a kid could get this were it not for the fact that the Lord gives them a hearing. It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Now here's the next part that's so important. What your Bible say? Shall have everlasting life? No, it says hath it. It's describing who is it that hears and who is it that believes. It's because they already have that life that's been given to them by the Spirit of God in Christ. This one statement right here in verse 24 condemns all of these modern preachers that keep saying, well, if you'll just believe, then here's what God will do for you. He'll give you that eternal life, but you've got to believe first. Now, they are they which wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. That's not what it says. It says, he that heareth and believeth. If they hear, they will believe. And if they hear and believe, it's because they've already been given everlasting life. You know what? That gives me some comfort. I don't have to sit here and wonder, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I wouldn't be hearing today were it not. You say, well, have you seen your name there? No. But I trust what this Word says. I trust the Word of Christ. There was a day when I didn't. But here it says, he that heareth my word and believeth, notice, not just in him, on him. I've mentioned this before. There's a resting on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And what? Shall not come into condemnation. And here it is again, but is passed from death unto life. That word is passed in the original is already passed. It's something that already took place and continues to be the case. That's a beautiful thing. When you stop and consider that if I've passed from death unto life, then there's no going back. You know, for what sin will God ever cast me off? None. It was in sin that He saw me and chose me. It was in sin that Christ paid that debt. It was in sin that He called me. So for what sin would they ever cast me off? So when we get troubled in our minds, oh no, I've fallen. Well, that's what we do as fallen creatures. We fall. But if we're the Lord's, even for that, I don't care how grievous the fall. It's not that I'm in any way making light of any sinfulness, but there's something more than just this fall and that fall, or this sin and that sin, this temptation and that. It's all that we are. But we know the Lord will never cast us off. And in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's not talking here in verse 25 about a future resurrection. He's talking about this spiritual raising from the dead, where they shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Hear Him as that one who died for them. As Zechariah said, they shall look on Him. When He pours out, God pours out His Spirit, they shall look on Him who they have pierced. It's always in connection with Christ and Him crucified. And they that hear shall live. Those are the ones that we know are Christ's family. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. So verse 25 is talking about this spiritual resurrection here. Verse 28 is talking about the future resurrection. So I live my life. I'm His. I die and I'm in the grave, just like anybody else. That's because I'm a sinner. What's my hope? Marvel not at this. Verse 28. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. See the difference? Verse 25 is the dead in Christ, those that He's purposed to save, shall hear. Here's everybody. There's coming a day when just and unjust are going to be raised from the grave. They'll not have an option. There's a bunch of people taking their lives today thinking that that's it. Just the new term is getting off the planet. They get a little trouble and they're, I'm getting off the planet. They kill themselves. And they think that's it. It's not. The day comes when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. They'll all be raised. And it says there in verse 29, shall come forth they that have done good. Don't stumble over that word do. What did the Lord say to Cain? Do what is right. Do that which is good. Which meant what? Go get a blood sacrifice and come and bring it. Don't stay here in your anger wondering why I haven't accepted you by the works of your own hands. So, they that have done good, that is those that heard and what came to Christ. That's what it is to do good. Believed on Him. Rested in Him. Trusted in His work alone. Blood and righteousness alone. It says under the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, don't think of necessarily the mass murderer out there, but think of any, as the Lord called them, workers of iniquity, that have to their dying breath held to their profession or held to their works or some work of the flesh unto the resurrection of damnation. They'll live forever as they died. They died condemned. Eternally they'll be condemned. That's the separation that the Lord makes. But I believe that's the sense there when you read that in Luke chapter 8, where He said, my mother and my brethren, my family, are these which hear the word of God and do it.